I mentioned yesterday evening, we're going to take another lesson from the Old Testament. And again, it's going to involve David. And we're going to see something about David that I think is very significant and helpful to us in understanding our relationship with God in our own time. To begin the lesson, I want to remind you of some of your Bible history. We recognize that the first king that was selected by God to rule over His people was named Saul. And Saul had a son who was named Jonathan. And of course, we're introduced to David when he arrives and saves the nation as he takes his stand against the giant. And he becomes a part of Saul's life, and he becomes a close friend of Jonathan's. As we continue the study of the kings, we find that both Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle on the same day, and David was anointed as the king. Now, there was another son of Saul by the name of Ish-bosheth, who thought that he had the rightful position on the throne. And so for a period of time, we had Ish-bosheth ruling and we had David ruling for a couple of years, well, 6 or 7 years. And then Ish-bosheth is murdered. And so now David is the sole king of Israel. Jonathan, the friend of David, had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. This was the grandson of Saul. And the account that we're going to consider this evening has to do with the relationship between King David and Mephibosheth. And the title of the lesson is The King and the Cripple. And as we'll see in some of the scripture that we read in just a few moments, David was the king and Mephibosheth was crippled in his feet. And we read about this relationship beginning in 2 Samuel in chapter 9. It says there in verse 1, David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." So what I want you to notice from this scripture is that David wants to show a kindness to a descendant of Jonathan's. And so he doesn't know if there are any remaining. And so he discovers after inquiring that in fact there is a son of Jonathan's, and so David is interested about his circumstance. Well, the son is in a distant city, and the son is also crippled in both feet. We continue reading. It says, "King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself and said," David said to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth said, "Here is your servant." And David said, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." And again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" So understand the circumstance. We have the king, the sole king of Israel, before the divided kingdom. David is sitting on the throne, and he recalls a covenant that has been made between him and Jonathan with respect to their offspring. And so, to satisfy that covenant, David decides to find Mephibosheth and to take care of him. Now, why is Mephibosheth in a distant city? Well, when David became king, those who were the descendants of Saul would be a threat to the throne. You see, they weren't related to David. They were related to Saul. And so often was the case, not only among the kings of Israel, but the kings of the world, when a new king came into position, all those who could possibly say that they had a right to the throne were simply destroyed. They were killed. And so Mephibosheth was spared that because he fled to this distant city. And so he was out of harm's way, but he was living in a place called Lo-Debar. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. As we continue reading here, the king called Saul's servant Ziba, and he said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson." His master, of course, was Saul. "And your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." And it says Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So David has set out this plan to provide for Mephibosheth. He's going to bring Mephibosheth to Jerusalem. He's going to restore the property that belonged to his grandfather, Saul, would now be his. He was going to give him a servant, and this servant, Ziba, had 15 sons of his own and 20 servants, and they were going to work the land. And Mephibosheth was going to prosper because of that, and he would have the honor of sitting at the king's table. Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. And it says, now he was lame in both feet. King David at this time was at the height of his glory. He was the king. He had subdued the enemies of God's people. And he remembered something. He remembered a covenant that he had made with Jonathan, his friend. If you look back in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 42, we read about this covenant. "We have sworn to each other," Jonathan and David, "in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" Now, this was a covenant of peace between these two individuals and their families, their descendants. And so this is the covenant that they had made many years before. You recall at the time Saul was pursuing David and wanted to destroy David and kill him, and David was on the run, but he had this loyal friend who in fact was the son of the king, Jonathan. And so they had this close relationship and made this promise to each other. Now, this was an important covenant that they made, this promise. And so now David is seeking out a descendant of Jonathan so he can fulfill the promise that he made to Jonathan, who is now dead. But he feels responsible. "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" He had no idea that there would be anybody. And so he asked this question and made this inquiry. And so the covenant between David and Jonathan resulted in a kindness between David and Mephibosheth. David, as far as we know, didn't know that Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. He wasn't aware of Mephibosheth. He had to ask and inquire about it. But he was willing to keep the covenant and show the kindness to the cripple, to Mephibosheth. Now, how did he become crippled in his feet or lame in his feet? The tragedy is described in 2 Samuel chapter 4 in verse 4. When he was 5 years old, as they were fleeing because of this transition in power, the nurse that was carrying him fell, and he injured his feet, his legs. So from that early age, from 5 years old, he had been lame. Now, it would seem that no other day would have such a great impact on an individual's life. If we know people, or we've heard of people, or maybe ourselves, we think of some tragedy in our life that changed the course of our life. And there's many people that are injured, that have disease, and they see how that has changed their life. And certainly, this was a dramatic change for his life, not only that he was a cripple, but he had to run. He had to get away so that he would not be killed by the king who is now sitting on the throne. And so we would think this was the greatest impact on this person's life. But in fact, it was not the greatest impact on his life. What he experienced was an even greater day, the day that he found grace. He found grace. And the same thing is true of us and those others that we may know that have suffered tragedy. They see how it has formed and shaped their lives, but there can be an even more significant day, the day when they find the grace of God. And so what we're doing here is we're taking this illustration, this story, as an illustration to help us understand our relationship with God with respect to His grace. And there's many parallels that we can look at as we look at the case between Mephibosheth and David. First of all, we see that Mephibosheth was in need. He was separated from David, and he was separated from the palace. No doubt before David became king, when Mephibosheth's grandfather was king, he had an association with the king and everything that went along with royalty. But because David was an enemy now, he was afraid of David. And so, thus, he had to flee. And he could have been hostile towards David. He could have said, well, I should be on the throne. But, of course, he didn't do that. He was in a miserable place. The place was called Lo-debar and literally means a desolate place. Maybe you've lived in a place that could be called Lo-debar. I don't know, but it was a small place, a place that wasn't very prosperous. Dramatic difference between what his previous existence had been. In addition to that, he was now lame. And of course, back then, you know, that a person that was crippled in such a way would have to depend upon others to provide his care. What did it mean to Mephibosheth? David was seeking someone upon whom he could show the kindness of God. Now, I think that's interesting, the way that that's worded. That David thought that what he was doing was showing the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. When we think of the grace of God, do we understand that there are things that God does that others cannot do? But we have a lot of people, and we ourselves should be instruments of grace in other people's lives. When someone comes to you and teaches you the gospel, of course, is an example of the grace of God, how He has provided for the forgiveness of sin. But the fact that that person has come to you, he is showing you the grace of God. He is expressing to you the love of God. And the hope that you can have in God, in Christ, that you can be forgiven of your sin. And so David was the instrument of God to show this kind of grace or this kindness upon Mephibosheth. And we see here that David was not doing this sparingly. He didn't find some cheap apartment in town and pay the rent. He brings him to the palace. He lavished abundance upon someone who had done nothing to deserve it. Done nothing to deserve it. This consideration was given on the merits of someone else. David was helping a man who could not help himself. So this is an important day for Mephibosheth. He was thinking he was going to, of course, be lame the rest of his life, but he was going to be in this small town, in a distant part of the kingdom. But David steps in and changes everything. Overnight, this man's life is changed. And it was because David, as an instrument of God, was going to show a kindness to him based upon a covenant with Jonathan. So we see the grace of the king shown to Mephibosheth. First of all, he tells him, don't be afraid. You know, if Mephibosheth gets word that the king's looking for him, what's his first thought going to be? That he's going to destroy him as someone who would try to take the position of king away from him as a descendant of Saul. But he says, do not fear. He restores all of the land. And this land hadn't belonged to Mephibosheth. It was his grandfather's land, King Saul. He restores it all to him. He gives him a place at the king's table as one of the king's sons. He shows the honor to Mephibosheth that he wouldn't even expect. I mean, this is like, I was going to say, like winning the lottery, and I hope you don't buy lottery tickets, but, you know, they have some lottery that's going on now where a person can win $1 billion. That would change your life materialistically. If you bought the ticket, you might be in danger. But just think how dramatic of change that would be. What was the response of Mephibosheth? He goes to the king and he says, here is your servant. I'm your servant. We see the attitude of Mephibosheth. He's not saying to him, I deserve this because I'm the grandson of Saul. I deserve it because Jonathan is my father. No, he says, I'm your servant. And then he says, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Not anything much worthless than a dead dog. Why are you showing me all this favor? Why are you showing me this kindness? I am nothing. So we see his complete humility. And so we see the wonderful gift of the king to this man. And we see his gratitude and his recognition of his position with respect to the king, that he is just a servant. As time goes on in 2 Samuel, we read about David's son Absalom. And he decided that he wanted to be king in place of his father. And so in these chapters here, we read again about Mephibosheth. Some other comments are made. And so when Absalom became king, David had to flee. He had to leave because he was afraid of those who had put Absalom in position. After a period of time, a very short period of time, Absalom was killed. And David returned to Jerusalem as the king. But looking here in 2 Samuel 15, David said, arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. This is when Absalom has decided that he wants to be king. And the king said, and where is your master's son? So when he's fleeing, he runs into Ziba, and he inquires about Mephibosheth. He said, where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So this servant of Mephibosheth, I'll go ahead and tell you, he lies. He lies to the king. The king is wondering, where's Mephibosheth? Everybody that's loyal to me is fleeing the city for fear of Absalom and what might happen. And he looks around and he doesn't see Mephibosheth, but he sees Mephibosheth's servant. Where's Mephibosheth? Well, he decided to stay back in Jerusalem. He thinks he has a right to the throne, and he's going to be king. Well, as we said, Absalom is eventually killed by Joab, and David returns to Jerusalem, and he confronts Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel chapter 19. And he says to Mephibosheth, why did you not go with me? So we can understand that David senses that he has been disloyal to him. And you can imagine how David must have felt after he had lavished all this abundance and prosperity upon him, which he really wasn't deserving of. He had done it in the name of Jonathan. O my Lord the King, my servant deceived me. He has slandered your servant to my Lord the King. So the fact is that Mephibosheth, because he wasn't mobile and because he couldn't flee with the rest and the servant didn't help, he had to stay behind. But notice what Mephibosheth says in his attitude. He says, do what is good in your sight, for all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my Lord the King. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? So he informs the king that it wasn't because of disloyalty that he hadn't fled with him. But he says, I'm leaving it in your hands. You do what you think you must do. You are always good to us. You're always good to me and my family. We ate at your table. I have no right to complain. I have no right to complain. Well, we might make a comparison here that we have an enemy like Ziba who is seeking to destroy our relationship with God. Satan and his accusations. He is the one that is defaming us, that is speaking against us to God. And we see that this happens in the case of Job, in Job chapter 1 and verse 11, where Satan says, well, you know, the only reason that Job is serving you, God, and he's so faithful in his service is because you have heaped all this prosperity upon him. You've made him rich. And so God says, okay, go forth, put your hand now and touch all that he has. Satan says, put your hand against all that Job has and he will surely curse you to your face. And then later, when he doesn't curse him to his face, then things get worse. And Job is greatly afflicted. And God says, do what you can, only spare its life. And so God allowed Satan to tempt Job. And he allows Satan to tempt us. And so the question is, are we loyal? When we're having hard times, when we're having trouble, oftentimes we hear people say, why has God done this to me? Well, God does test our faith. We have to know that God is always for us, but it is Satan who is against us. We have an enemy that is trying to accuse us to God. But if we remain faithful, then we will be vindicated. And so, just like in the case of Mephibosheth, he was truly loyal to David, and he explained the situation, and his loyalty was vindicated. Going to the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel, jumping ahead quite a bit again, it says there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death. And so you can go back in the Old Testament and you can read about this tragedy that happened to the Gibeonites. And so they desire some retribution. And they say to David, let 7 men from his sons be given to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. So to stop this famine, this needs to be corrected, this situation. Something that had happened before David, the punishment was now coming upon David and his kingdom. And so the Gibeonites said, we will be satisfied if you take 7 men from the sons of Saul and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah. But the king, it said, spared Mephibosheth. Now, he would have been one of those seven, or could have been one of the seven, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath of the Lord which was between them, between David and Saul's son Jonathan. So again, we see David is remaining true to his covenant. Over this period, extended period of time, he provides what Mephibosheth needs. And then, even when Mephibosheth is accused of being disloyal, he takes him and accepts his word that he wasn't being disloyal. And now, at an even later date, he still remembers that oath, the oath of the Lord, which was between David and Jonathan. And so again, Mephibosheth is spared. He was spared because of the covenant relationship with David. Those who did not have that covenant relationship were not spared. They were hung, at least seven of them here. Today, the grace of God only protects those who are in a covenant relationship. We know that that's true. We have a relationship with God by covenant. And so we are spared as long as we are faithful. God is going to be faithful. He is always faithful. He always keeps His promise. So the question is, are we going to remain loyal? Having experienced the grace of God, that which we did not deserve, are we going to remain loyal to God? And so this whole lesson and this description of David and Mephibosheth and Jonathan is to bring us to the point that we understand the grace of God in our lives. It's a wonderful illustration of what grace involves. And so today we have a king, don't we? And who are we? We are the ones in sin who need the grace of the king. We are the ones who have been crippled by sin, and we need his favor. God is able and he is willing to show his grace. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's grace involves a covenant with a friend. Remember Genesis 12, Genesis 17, Genesis 22 talks about the relationship of God and Abraham. It says Abraham believed God and he was called the friend of God in James 2 and verse 23. And so God made a promise to Abraham. And in particular, the promise that we're concerned about or familiar with is that he would bless all through his seed. God seeks us in order to bestow his grace. Mephibosheth was nothing when he fled. And he was in that small little town. He didn't seek David. David sought him. And so, as Paul says in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God reached out for us by sending his son to die in our place because of our sin. He's the one that took the step towards us. He seeks us so that he can bestow his grace and continue to bestow his grace throughout our life and throughout eternity. So no matter where you may be today, grace can find you and grace can change your life. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, you enjoy the grace of God. Who gives us the sunshine? Who gives us the rain? Who gives us all the material things that we need to survive? And God gives that to the just and the unjust. We all need God's grace, and God gives it to all. Now, the particular grace of forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life is conditional. And in order to have that, we must do the will of God. But God's grace is everywhere. And it's for all. When you go to your neighbor and you speak to him of the gospel, you are the instrument of God with the grace of God as the message. Of course, we need the grace of God. We are separated from God because of sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. We, like Mephibosheth in his condition, we should be afraid because of that of that fact that we are separated from God. And that's the realization that people need to come to. They need to be convicted of sin and see what the result of sin is and see that there is no other hope. They can't save themselves. There's none other under heaven in whose name they can be saved but Jesus Christ. And to not be in a good situation with God is a bad situation. Even a Christian who falls under the spell of Satan and gets involved in sin, he needs to repent. He needs to repent quickly. He needs to be afraid of that separation. So we, like Mephibosheth, are in a miserable place without the forgiveness of sins. God is seeking someone upon whom He can show kindness. Titus 3, verse 4 through 5, it says, "The kindness of God for mankind appeared," and it says, "He saved us." Just as David was seeking someone to show His grace or His kindness, so God is seeking each one of us today. And just as David lavished this goodness upon Mephibosheth, God lavishes abundance upon us. And what have we done to deserve it? We're like the cripple. There's none of us that deserve it. Not one of us. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we are saved. It is for by grace that we are saved. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's the idea of grace. It's a gift. It's a favor. We say an unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. Not one of us. It's something that is given because of God's promise, His desire to show us kindness, to show His love. And this grace is given on the merits of someone else. We have redemption through His blood. Whose blood? The blood of Christ. He's the one that paid the price. And this is according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. So it's not our merit, it's God, it's the Son's merit. It's His work. It's His willingness to give His life for us. And God helps those who cannot help themselves. Paul says, describes us that we were still helpless. But then what happened? Christ died. We're no longer helpless because God has found a way to show His grace to each one of us. Our condition is covered. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Do we show our gratitude? Don't you think we should be grateful because of that? Don't you think this is even greater than maybe winning $1 billion in a lottery? If you're 30 or 40 years old and you won that, what would you have? Another 30 or 40 years? I couldn't spend it all in that time. But then what? Then we die. And we can't take it with us. But what we can take with us is the wonderful grace of God. And we should be gratified and grateful. We show our gratitude to Him through faithfulness and loyalty. By being instruments of God's grace in the lives of others. Just as David was an instrument of God's grace in the life of Mephibosheth. And we can't understate that, the importance of that, that we need to be instruments of God's grace in the lives of others. We need to be concerned about the spiritual side of our friends and our neighbors and our family, those who are not Christians, those who have not heard the good news. We need to share with them the grace that God has for all. We have to agree, I think, that God has been good to us. God has been good to us. God has offered His palace and He has offered His table to us. We get to sit metaphorically at the table with God and with the Son. What an honor that is. Do we value that concept, that idea, that we are a part of something greater than ourselves, greater than anything that man has accomplished on his own, or all of men working together have accomplished on their own. We are a part of the kingdom of God. He is our King, and we sit at the table. While we can never repay Him, we can show our gratitude through faithful service. Grace is where we overcome our crippled past. The sins are forgiven. We are not accountable for them. Sin is washed away in the blood of Christ. We're no longer crippled, but we're the sons and the daughters of God. Grace is where we discover who we were born to be. In Titus 3, verse 4 through 7, it says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, grace does not mean that all will be saved. You know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about grace in the world, religious world, that we are a part of. Much of it we can attribute to men like Calvin and his doctrines. Grace doesn't mean that all will be saved. Even though we all experience God's grace to some extent in our lives, not all will be saved, ultimately. Grace does not mean that there are no works for us to do. Some today say that we're saved by grace only. And so they downplay, they minimize any idea that anything is required, any loyalty or faithfulness is required in our service to others and to God. Grace does not mean that men can be saved without obedience. We talked about the conditions of receiving the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sin. And so God has stipulated to us that we have to believe. We have to repent of our sin. We have to confess our faith. We have to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to walk in newness of life. That doesn't destroy the idea of grace. Grace does not mean that in judgment God will disregard His will. There is a judgment. Paul told those people in the city of Athens, there's a person that's going to judge, and there's a day coming when people will be judged. And those who disregard His will are those who are separated from God. Grace does not mean that the gospel plan involves no law. You know, some people have the idea that the Old Testament is about law and the New Testament is about grace, as if they're completely separate. You know, now we serve a God of grace, and what they mean by that is a lenient God. A God who is not so caring about what we do, how we live. But this example of grace that we saw, that was the kindness of the Lord, described as the kindness of the Lord. What was that in the Old Testament? The Old Testament is full of the grace of God. Every page talks about the grace of God. God working out the plan for man's salvation. From the sin in the garden, through the book of Revelation, Old and New Testament. Grace does mean that God is not obligated to man. Grace does mean that God has provided for salvation. Grace does mean we must labor for the cause of Christ. It means that we have a more than sufficient gift and we have the need for instruction. Titus 2 and verse 12, after it talks about the grace of God, it goes on and says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Instruction is a part of the grace of God. Grace and law are not incompatible. Grace and works are not incompatible. We must accept and obey God's plan. We must obey if we want the blessings of grace. Someone said, grace is where we embrace God's reward at Christ's expense. Have you embraced God's reward? What's your condition this evening? What's your relationship with God? Do you think you're in a good place right now? Do you feel confident about the future? Do you feel confident about eternity? Do you feel like if the Lord were to return this evening that you would hear the Lord call you to enter that heavenly abode? What's your situation? God can change your life. Completely change it. Totally change it. And you have the opportunity to obey His gospel before you even leave this evening, if you have not. If you've been an unfaithful child of God, what does that say about your gratitude for what you at one point thought was so valuable and important, your salvation and forgiveness of sin? What has caused you to go back into the world and think that that's superior? And your only hope is Jesus Christ. You need to change. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you of your sin. We hope that if you realize that you're in a bad place this evening, that you'll do something to correct it before you leave tonight. And we would invite you to come forward and let your wishes be made known as we stand and as we sing.